The mission statement of the United Church of God is this. The mission of the Church of God is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God in all the world, make disciples in all nations, and care for those disciples. I'll read it one more time for you. Listen closely to the words. The mission of the Church of God is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God in all the world, make disciples in all nations, and care for those disciples. That mission statement is the responsibility of the church. That is what we set out to do as our mission. That responsibility is upon us, not only collectively as a church, but that is also upon us individually. We all have the opportunity to take part in preaching the gospel. That's our job. That's why God called us and placed us in His church, to have a part in preaching the gospel. Now, in the past, I know any of you who have been around for a long time have probably been involved in some of the programs that we've had. We've had the newsstand program where we put magazines out on the stands in the shopping centers and in the stores. And we put the trifold cards out on the racks. And over the years, we've had a number of different projects that have given all of us an opportunity to have an active part in preaching the gospel. Of course, all of the aspects are funded by our tithes and offerings, so we have an opportunity there to participate in the preaching of the gospel. And we also realize that the example that we set is a way of preaching as well. We set an example by the way we live our lives. When we go out into the world and people see us, they see how we live, and that, in many cases, is the only sermon some people will ever hear. It's just witnessing our examples. And so we preach volumes simply by the examples that we set. Now, when we preach the gospel, that paves the way for the second part of the mission statement, making new disciples. Our efforts can result in adding new members to the church. Our efforts in preaching the gospel can actually have a positive result in having new people come to church. And so we pray for direction. We ask God to lead us where the preaching will be most effective, so we can make new disciples. And I don't think it's hard for any of us to understand how it's our responsibility to preach the gospel individually, and by so doing, it's also our responsibility then to make new disciples. But what about the third part of the mission statement? Not only to make disciples in all nations, but also to care for those disciples. Do we take personally that third part of the mission statement? Do we take personally the responsibility of caring for the disciples that God calls? This is not just a collective task. This is not just for the organization to do. This is for each and every one of us individually. This is something that we too should take upon ourselves and take it personally. We live in an ever-increasingly evil world, and we are getting closer and closer to its end. I'd like you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians 5, I'll start reading in verse 1. It says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Skipping down to verse 6. It says, "Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. We are exhorted here in Thessalonians to provide comfort and edification for one another. Caring for those disciples, which is the third part of the mission statement, caring for the disciples is what God has termed edification. The definition of edify, if you look it up in the dictionary, it will say this. The definition of edify is to instruct, especially so as to encourage intellectual, moral, or spiritual improvement. To instruct, especially so as to encourage intellectual, moral, or spiritual improvement. It is our duty as church members to provide edification for one another. By so doing, we fulfill that third part of the church's mission statement. Are we doing this? Are we succeeding in our encouragement of one another, our edification of one another? Do we edify each other when we come to Sabbath services? Do we encourage intellectual, moral, or spiritual improvement in one another? Who is responsible for the edification of the membership? I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and read in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Some were given to be apostles. Some were given to be prophets. Some were given to be pastors and teachers, so that we could edify. Edification begins with the ministry of God's church. But the ministry doesn't get the whole responsibility of edifying. The ministry equips the membership with the work of the ministry. As it says here in verse 12, let's read it again. "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." The ministry equips the saints, the membership, with what it needs so that it can edify the remainder of the body, so that we can edify one another. The ministry doesn't get the whole responsibility, but they equip the membership with that work. Verse 13 says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." The edifying of the body is the work that we should be doing as the members of the church. We are all individual members, And we all have the responsibility of causing that growth of the body. It is the ministry's job to equip the members to edify each other. It is the members' job to do the work of edifying. We are responsible for giving comfort in time of need. James chapter 1, verse 27. Let's go there. James chapter 1, verse 27. It says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We are told here that we are to visit those in need in their affliction. And I want you to understand what the word visit actually means. There's a lot more to visiting than just dropping in and saying hi to somebody. Dropping in to see them and spend an hour with them and chat with them for a little bit and be on your way. When the Bible talks about visiting, it's talking about determining what a person's needs are and helping them to fulfill those needs. The word comes from the Greek word Now, here we go again. It's one of these long words that's really hard to pronounce. If I get it wrong and you're a Greek scholar, please don't laugh at me. But the word, it looks like episkopotomai. Now, I don't know if that's the way you say it or not. But anyway, the meaning is what's important, not the pronunciation. And the meaning is to inspect or relieve. It comes from the root word skopos, which means basically a watchman, a sentry, or a scout. And so we are to be like a watchman over people when we see that they have a need. To spend time inspecting what needs to be done and relieving the problem if we spot a problem, to relieve it. If we see a trial that a person is going through, to help relieve them of their trial. Determining what needs exist and meeting those needs basically is what it's talking about here. And certainly that edifies. When we have a problem and someone comes and helps us with it, someone comes to our assistance, certainly that helps to edify. This requires a lot of action on our part. Let's go to James 2, verse 15. This is what it's all about right here. James 2, verse 15. It says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Now, if you go visit somebody and you find out that they have a problem and you don't really help them with their problem, you just leave and say, well, I hope your problem goes away. What profit is there? There's no profit in that. There's no help. You haven't edified. You haven't done anything for them. It is not just a passive concern that we don't act on. We can't walk away and just assume somebody else is going to take care of the problem. We need to take action ourselves and help one another, and in so doing, edify one another. Take a closer look at the ways that we edify each other. One way is by forgiveness and forbearance of each other's faults. Romans 12, verse 4. Remember that we're all members of one body. We're all part of the church of God. We're all members, each one of us individually. And in Romans 12, verse 4, it says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. We are members of one another. We are all on the same team. We're all working for the same goal. Verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Now, if we really love one another, if we really have that brotherly love toward each other, it's very easy to overlook faults. It's very easy to overlook when we've had somebody do something against us or do something wrong to us. It's easy to overlook that because we have that love for the other members of the body. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. You know, if we're like-minded with each other, we're not even going to notice one another's faults. We're not even going to notice the things that somebody else does that might otherwise irritate us. We're not even going to notice because we're so like-minded and we really have that love for one another. Romans 13, verse 11. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Time is short, and we don't know how much time remains between now and the return of Christ. All I can say is that it's a week closer than it was a week ago. You know, it's getting closer by the day. We know that we're approaching it. And when we watch world events, you know, it's kind of frightening sometimes to see some of the things that are going down and to wonder, you know, how is this going to line up with prophecy? How is it going to come about? Is this what we read about in the Bible when we see these events happening? And we realize how short time is becoming. And it's getting shorter and shorter by the minute. Time is way too short to be concerned with one another's faults and problems. Time is way too short to worry about those things. We need to just love one another and edify one another. That's what we should be concerned about. Being a help to one another. That edification. Encouraging that intellectual, moral, and spiritual improvement in one another. Because as I said, we're all on the same team and we all have that same goal. Getting to the kingdom of God. And so we need to be helping one another to achieve that goal. Fellowship with one another is important. You heard part of this in the sermonette. I'm going to go ahead and give you some more of it. We should really be able to get to know one another because we are all members of the same body. And we should have that special closeness to one another. And I know, just like it was said in the sermonette, we're spread out. Now, I don't know where all of you live. I know some of you live down in the D.C. suburbs in Northern Virginia, and others of you live up closer to the Pennsylvania line, and all different points in between, and scattered to the east and west as well. You all are probably a lot closer together than those of us over on the Eastern Shore. Because in the church over there, well, we've got a few people that live up in Dover, and I live down near Salisbury, and there's another couple that lives over near Bethany Beach, and a new fellow that just started coming a couple weeks ago lives in Salisbury, and a new lady that was supposed to start today that lives in Cambridge. So we're all over the place too. But I think you all are probably closer together geographically than we are over there. But regardless, we should be able to have that closeness with one another and be able to get to know one another. As Mr. Robinson was saying in the sermonette, how we used to do that all the time. We'd go out to lunch after church. And I remember all those years we'd be at the Westview Cinema. And we'd come out of church, and where would we go? York Steakhouse. How many of you remember the York Steakhouse? Oh, yeah. Used to go over there every week. Oh, boy. Brings back some memories. We don't do that so much anymore, do we? We've gotten away from all of that because we're so far apart now. We're scattered. But we should be closely knit like a family. God considers His church as a family, a special people. If God considers us a special family, a special people, why should our perception be any different? Shouldn't we also look upon ourselves as God's special people? As His family? As a close-knit family? Sure we should. We should be able to provide one another that spiritual boost when it's needed. If we know that somebody is down, maybe suffering with a trial, to help them through it. Give them a call during the week. Doesn't matter how far away you live, you can always call somebody, even if you can't get together physically. But if you know that someone has a problem, someone's going through some tough times, give them a call. It helps. It really helps. Every week we get a prayer list. John LeBissonnière sends out a list every Thursday to each congregation. That's what goes into the bulletin. The prayer requests that are in the bulletin come from that. And he tells us about people who have requested prayers. And sometimes there's a message on there that says that so-and-so really appreciates all the cards and letters that they've received, and it's really helped them through their illness. It's really helped them through their trial. Those kind of things edify. Those kind of things really help us and encourage us and give us that boost that we sometimes need when we're going through tough times. Now, being spread out, like I said, does make it difficult to get together often, and that's why we have our once-a-month potlucks here. And when we made out the speaking schedule, I know some of the men here have been going to other places and giving sermons in other locations. And when I put the schedule together, I tried to make it so that everyone was here on the first Sabbath of the month for the potluck, so that they wouldn't miss it, so that they'd be able to partake in that. Because it's important that we take advantage of every opportunity to spend time together, to have that close personal relationship with one another. Now, I tried to work it out so I could be here on the first Sabbath of every month. That would have been nice. But I have three other churches I have to go to, and I can't always do it. But I am going to be here for the potluck in April. Did make sure I got that one in. But that close fellowship leads to a more tightly knit group, where we don't just get to know certain ones. We get to know everyone. And as Mr. Robinson said, don't sit at the same table with the same people all the time. Diversify. And I guess that could even go for coming into church services. You know, I've only been here a few times recently, and I know where everybody sits. We need to mix it up sometimes. I thought of being rebellious. I know the speaker's supposed to sit back in the corner back there. I thought I'd be rebellious today and come in and sit in the front row. My wife says to me as we're coming in, let's not sit up front. We did sit up front in Philadelphia this morning. We always sit in the front up there. I guess I'm in a rut too, you know. Always sit in the same spot. But we need to mix it up. Sit next to somebody different sometime. Get to know somebody else. And in so doing, get to know the rest of the family. Now, over in the church on the Eastern Shore, we have two new people that just started coming, we would have 16 people there. Not a real big church. 1994, we had over 200. And yeah, it was big by comparison. Now, not big compared to what you all had back then. I mean, I remember the Baltimore church when it had 600 people and maybe more. I think we quit counting after that. But when we had 200 members over there on the Eastern Shore, we knew everybody. We got to know them all. It was no problem. So now if you've got 15 or 20 or 60 or even 90, it shouldn't be a problem. We should be able to know everybody, not just our own little group of friends, but it should be easy. If we could do it with 200 people, I think with a group this size, it should be very easy to get to know everyone really well. Take whatever advantage you can to get together after services. Invite people over to your house. And maybe you live far away. Maybe you can invite them out to a restaurant afterward or something if it's not convenient to invite them. And don't always invite the same people. Again, diversify. Move around. Get somebody else to come over. Somebody that you haven't invited in a long time. Get to know everybody. Eat with different people at the potluck. I mean, he said it. It's in my notes. I'm saying it too. See? Avoid the smaller tables and join in with the larger group. I always noticed when sometimes we would have the night to be much observed at the years ago we had it at the Ramada in Salisbury. And there were tables and chairs in there. It was a restaurant that wasn't open at that time, but they let us use it for that particular night, and they gave us a nice buffet meal, and it was really, really good. Some of the tables there only had two chairs. And we tried to avoid those tables because, well, you can only have two people sitting there, and you can't socialize with anybody, and you can't sit and talk and discuss and get to know anybody. And so we tried to make it so that as many tables were together as possible. You don't want to sit at the smaller tables. You want to sit at the big tables where you can meet with and fellowship with a lot of people and get to know everybody. Sit with the ones that you don't normally sit with so you get to know them. Your friends won't hate you for it because they're over there sitting with somebody else new. You know, that's what we need to do if you don't know everybody. Regular weekly Sabbath services are important as well. Our attendance at Sabbath services is vital. And I realize that sometimes there are circumstances that we can't make it to church. I realize that sometimes we have illness, or sometimes we have a situation like Mr. Rose going down to see his grandfather before he died. And I know that these things do come up. And I know that sometimes we just have other personal problems that we might have to deal with. Maybe you started out to come to church and your car wouldn't make it. Maybe your car died on you and you just couldn't get here. Or maybe the traffic held you up and you didn't make it. I know that some areas around here have horrendous traffic. So there are circumstances that sometimes do interfere, but we should strive to keep these to a minimum. We should strive to be here every time we possibly can. Shoot for every single week. And if there are extenuating circumstances, that's understandable. Just try not to let it happen too often. Because we do need to be here to give, as well as to receive, that spiritual boost every week. And to give it to as many people as we can. Hebrews 10, verse 24, Mr. Robinson read this one. This is the one where he really scared me. I thought he was going to blow away my whole sermon. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And as you see, the time is getting shorter and shorter. It's that much more important that we do that. The scripture shows that we should take every opportunity we have to fellowship with one another, and that it is important and becomes even more important as time goes on. Satan's purpose is to separate us, to drive a wedge between us and split us up, and to fragment God's church. If we are close to one another, he will not be able to do that. If we have that closeness, the closeness of a family, he will not be able to separate us from one another. We should be so close that even Satan cannot drive that wedge between us. We do that by taking every opportunity to fellowship with one another. And thereby, we may be edifying one another and not even realizing it. We might be having so much of a good time just being with one another that we don't even realize the edifying that we're doing. And it doesn't dawn on us until later. You know, hey, maybe I really helped so-and-so when we had that conversation or whatever. But it brings us closer together when we fellowship with one another and we are actually edifying one another. We also need to have an attitude of service toward one another. Philippians 2, verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." We are to esteem other members higher than ourselves. We are to let others' concerns become our concerns. If we know of someone who is going through something severe, a severe trial or a difficulty, let their concern become your concern. Let them know that you are praying right there along with them, that you are as concerned about this as they are. Think how they will be edified knowing that you are as concerned as they are about it. This draws us closer together in oneness of mind, and it also strengthens us against what could very well be Satan's next attack. And Satan will attack again. Don't ever think that he's given up. Don't ever think that he's finished. He's attacked us before, and he will attack us again. But we need to be strong so that when he does, that it will have no effect on us. Consider the entire body as a whole. Remember, you are just one member of that body, and that we are all members of that body. Verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, Jesus Christ lived for the interests of the entirety of mankind. He came to earth and lived as a human being for the good of man. That's what was in his mind throughout his life, that he came as a servant to mankind. He had that same humble attitude that he tells us we should have. He was humble. He came as a humble servant and expects us to do the same. Verse 8. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." What a humble attitude. How many of us need to emulate that attitude? Having his mind requires that we have that same attitude of service toward fellow man, toward one another in the body. That's what it means to have the mind of Christ, to live as he lived and to serve as he served, to have the same humble attitude. We edify one another by praying for each other. And as I mentioned before, each week we post the request for prayer in the bulletin. And I've realized that sometimes it's difficult to pray for people you don't know. You see these names and you have no faith to associate with the name. You don't know who this person is. And sometimes it's not easy to pray for someone if you don't know them. And you really don't know everything about their situation, just what little bit is told to us in the prayer request. But remember that these people are members of the same body. And there's one thing you do know about them. They're members of the same body. We have something in common with them. We're family with them in a spiritual sense. And remember that in the trial that they're going through, Satan may be trying to discourage them. Just think of what he might be trying to do in their lives and how much we can have a part in defeating him by our encouragement and our prayer for that individual. And as I said, when they receive cards and letters from all of us, how much that encourages them and how much that can help them to be strengthened in ways that we can't even imagine. James chapter 5, verse 16. James 5, verse 16, it says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." We're to be praying for each other. We're also to be sharing with one another what our problems are. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. We can pray for someone if we know what their faults are. We can ask God to help them to overcome. And if we're confessing our trespasses to one another, it's going to make it very difficult for any of us to judge or accuse somebody of something, because they've already admitted to us what their problems are and asked us to help in praying for them. We can make someone else's trial our trial when we pray for them. We pray for each other. And prayer for one another binds us even closer together. I know that in the Philadelphia church, sometimes when we hear of someone who needs prayer, when their bulletin lists someone who has a prayer request, a lot of times what they will do, even though they don't know the person, they will send a card. They will get everyone in the congregation to sign the card. And then some of them individually will send notes of encouragement. And I'm not saying that we need to be doing this as a congregation. I'm saying this is one of the ways that we can be of an encouragement to people. And I realize we're talking about people that we've never met. We're talking about names that we don't have a face to associate with the name. But as church members, we're not strangers. Even though we've never met them, we're not strangers, because they're members of God's church and members of the body. And by the biblical definition, they're not strangers. They're other parts of the body. You might know of several examples here locally where someone has been encouraged by something like this, where maybe even you know how you have been encouraged by other members of the church. Knowing each other's needs, talking to one another about our needs, helps us to understand one another a little bit better and helps us to know how we can best assist someone. The opposite of edification is something we want to avoid. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. When there is disputing among church members, that doesn't reflect the love of God. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, it says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith." What he is saying here is that you want to make sure that there are no disputes in the church, that there is no one coming in and teaching some other doctrine or some fable, because this can cause disputes and this can cause problems between members of the body and can work against tying us together. It can actually split us apart. Anything that causes a dispute works against edification. Anytime there is a disagreement among the members of the body, it can work against that edification. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. The first part of this verse says, "Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." Anything that is short of love is going to work against edification. If we're harboring a resentment or a grudge against somebody else, that works against edification. We want to make sure that we don't hold a grudge against anyone. Leviticus 19, verse 18. God told the Israelites this many centuries ago, that we can't be holding grudges against one another. Leviticus 19:18, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." We're to have that love for one another and not be holding anything against anyone. We're not to allow any attitudes in our minds that go unresolved. If we have a problem with someone, it's to be resolved. We're not to let the sun go down on our wrath, which means if there's a problem, get it taken care of today. Don't let it wait until tomorrow, because by tomorrow it's just going to get worse. If you have a problem, if you have an issue with somebody, talk it out. Get it straightened out. Because if it stays in your mind overnight, when you get up the next morning, it's going to be magnified. It's going to be greater. It's going to be larger than it was the day before. And it's going to build and it's going to grow. And it's not going to work toward edification. It's going to work against it. It's going to drive that wedge between you and the other person. So we're told here not to harbor grudges against someone. Oftentimes what we have against someone else is just something that's in our mind. It's not even based on reality. But Satan wants us to dwell on it. He wants us to think about it. He wants us to just have that in our minds constantly so that we get worked up about it, because he can split us apart that way. Got to watch out for that. Matthew 5, verse 23. It says here, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison." We are to resolve whatever differences we have. And differences will come. We're not all alike, and we don't all think the same thing, and we don't all have the same opinion. And there will come times when we disagree with one another. But we need to understand how to resolve those differences and continue in a loving relationship with one another. 1 John 2, verse 10. It says here, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, you probably don't feel like you hate anyone. Even if you have a disagreement with someone, you probably don't really feel like you hate them. But do you really have love for them? And the question is, which one do you have? It's nowhere. It's not somewhere in between. You either love them or you hate them. It's one or the other. Because if you're not showing love, then you're not living as Christ lived. You're not following that example. Maybe you have an attitude of indifference, not unlike the priest and the Levite who preceded the Samaritan when they saw the person on the road that needed help. Luke 10, verse 30. Luke 10, verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And I'm not going to help him. He needs help, but maybe somebody will come along and help him. But let it not be me. Verse 32, likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I'll repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? He said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. He's telling us, this is what I want you to do. This is the attitude I want you to have. Not to ignore the opportunity to show mercy to someone. If you see someone in need, take care of that need. Do what you can to help out. And we should have that love for everyone, not just for certain ones, for everyone. We should especially have that love for one another in the church. And I know we have our friends, we have the ones we're closest to. There's nothing wrong with that. But we should strive to be closer to everyone, because we're all members of that body. 1 John 4, verse 7. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Then continuing down in verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And godly love, as I said, doesn't hold a grudge. It's never at odds with another member. One of the things that can tear us apart is gossip. Gossip can be a lethal weapon against another church member. Leviticus 19, verse 16. God tells us that he despises a talebearer. In Leviticus 19, 16, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. Spreading stories about another is a major offense, and it usually stems from an action that we dislike or we disapprove of. And it can be a form of hatred, even though we might not classify it as hatred. But by gossiping about someone, it is indeed a form of hatred. Matthew 18, verse 15. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. If someone has a problem, if you know of a problem that somebody has, go directly to him. Sit down with him. Talk to him brother to brother in an attitude of love. Not in a corrective way necessarily, but in an attitude of love to resolve what this person's problem is. And if he doesn't respond, you might need another witness, preferably a minister or maybe a deacon or some impartial party. But in any event, you don't want to spread it around. If he has a problem, you don't want to be talking about it and spreading it around the entire group, because that's dangerous. Verse 17, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. And I need to explain here that when it says tell it to the church, it doesn't mean tell it to the congregation. It doesn't mean blurt it out to everybody so that everybody knows what a terrible sin this man has. That's not what it means. It means tell it to the church. Tell it to the authorities in the church, to the minister, to the pastor. Let them know what is going on so that perhaps they can then help out and help this man to get back on track. And this is different from gossip for several reasons. These steps are not gossiping. When you take it to two or three others, or you take it to the head of the church and the pastor, and when you do that, it's not gossip, and it's different from gossip for several reasons. Number one, the individual has already been contacted about the problem, and you're not doing something behind his back, and it's not motivated by hatred, but by a desire to help and to show love toward that person. In Galatians 6, verse 1, Galatians 6, verse 1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Notice especially it says, in a spirit of gentleness. It's done with love. You go to somebody and you speak to them about their problem, about how they've sinned against you, in a spirit of gentleness, in an attitude of humility. Not complaining and not coming at them and accusing them and being all hateful about it, but in a spirit of gentleness. Being judgmental can drive members out of the church. And over the years, we've seen many people leave the church because somebody was judgmental. Somebody was passing judgment on them for whatever reason. Romans 14, verse 10. Romans 14, verse 10. It says, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." We certainly don't edify anyone when we're judgmental of them. We have to be judging ourselves, but not someone else. And the reason for that is that we can only see what's on the outside. We can't see another person's mind. We can't see into their mind and see what they're thinking. We don't know what's on the inside. We can't judge the heart. We can only do that to ourselves. And we need to do that to ourselves, to judge ourselves. But it doesn't edify anyone to be judgmental of someone. And it can cause someone else to fall and even leave the church because of being judgmental. Well, edification goes beyond the letter of the law. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10 and read verse 23 and 24. 1 Corinthians 10:23, it says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." Just because something is lawful doesn't necessarily mean it's prudent. Doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to edify, or that it's going to be a good thing or a helpful thing. It goes beyond the letter of the law, and just being lawful is not enough. Edification of one another is one of the main reasons we're here. It's one of the main reasons that God has put us in His church, so that we can help support and edify one another. A few chapters later in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. Let's read there. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. "Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel." And in verse 26, 1 Corinthians 14, 26, it says, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." We're here to support each other. We're here to edify one another. And everything that we say and do should be toward that end. It shouldn't work against it. It should work toward that end. Let's avoid those things that tear down rather than build up. Never allow yourself to get into a dispute with another. Don't find yourself holding a grudge with another member. It works against love and edification. Avoid all forms of gossip and judgmentalism. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4:29, it says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." We should watch and choose our words carefully and make sure that what we say edifies and works toward the good of one another. Follow the example of Jesus Christ, His example of humility and service, and become a servant of one another. Pray for each other regularly, here and elsewhere. People that you know, people that you don't know. Find out what each one's needs are and pray for them. Be forgiving of one another's faults. And plan on attending Sabbath services every week without missing a beat, so that you can take every advantage to fellowship with one another. That's the way that leads to peace and harmony among the family of God. That's the way that we can edify one another and help each other along as we proceed toward the kingdom of God. Finally, in Romans 8, verse 19, it says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." We are those sons of God. We are all a part of that body. We are all a part. We are all members of that same spiritual body and that same spiritual family. So let's remember to be edifying one another and taking it upon ourselves, not collectively as a church, but individually, to care for the disciples that God has brought to us. Because that's one of the reasons He has called us, to edify each other.